1 Corinthians 13. We left off last week in the middle of the section where Paul gives us the teaching of what true love is and what it is not. This is the heart of 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the point of this whole first letter to the Corinthians. So we're really at the core. We're really close to the heartbeat of this whole letter. Remember, the Corinthian church were separating over leaders. They were dividing over disputes that were unresolved. They were tolerating sin amongst them. They were trying to stay in the world while at the same time trying to grow in Christ. They were taking each other to court over petty things. They were consumed with this desire for spiritual gifts. And throughout the letter, Paul uses these terms, or at least he intimates them, to describe them. He says they were divisive, boasters, believing the worst about people, about Paul and others, impatient, judgmental, immature, worldly, human, unkind, arrogant, puffed up, tolerant of sin, intolerant of the simple gospel, proud, easily irritated, quick to anger, careless and uncaring, rude, selfish, self-centered, jealous, envious, self-seeking, and irritable. Those are the things that he uses in those first 12 chapters to describe this church, this young church. These were the Corinthians. When we look at this list in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, look at it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You can see very quickly what Paul is doing. You can see very quickly that these verses become a conviction, don't they? They become basically this point that Paul says, this is you. This is love. And one of these things is not like the other. Fix it. Last week we began our exposition of these, and we got through to verse 3. Love is patient. And just to remind you quickly, love is patient. Remember what that means. Love suffers long. Love is slow to anger. And it has to deal with people. It's when people are hard to deal with, that's when patience is shown. Second was love is kind, and we understood that kindness comes along with patience. Love is kind. It means that it makes us to be useful for another. Love looks for ways to serve. Remember the way to remember these two? Patience is hard to take. Kindness is hard to give. And the idea is that patience, you would take anything from the brothers and sisters in Christ. You would just take it. And kindness is that you would do anything, you would give anything for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how that coupling comes to be. They go together quite often in the scriptures. One thing I brought out just a little bit last week, but I wanted to bring out just a little bit more for you. This exposition of love in 13, it's a summary of what he's been teaching them all along in the letter. Some of you have shared with me that you're actually studying 1 Corinthians 13 and using it as a daily devotional. For you, this might be an interesting study to go back and give you a way to look at this. Remember back in chapter 6, they were suing each other. In verse 7, he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Remember what he says? Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Do you hear in that teaching? What is he saying? Just take it. Patience, right? You can see right there where he's talking about, this is the picture of patience. In chapter 4, as Paul explains his ministry and he exhorts them to follow his own example, verse 12, he says, "We labor working with our own hands," right? Remember his reasoning? It was to serve others rather than to be served. He didn't want to put any hurdles in place. "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat." What he's showing you is a picture of kindness, right? It's a picture of not only do you just not slap back when someone hits you in the cheek, you actually offer the other cheek. That's that idea of patience and kindness. And so if you're studying this during the week, go back and look through those first 12 chapters. You'll find each of these elements in verses 4 to 7 and 1 Corinthians 13 expounded with an example in those first 12 chapters. So, we're at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. One last thing that we did last week is we actually got through envy. Love does not envy. And remember what envy was? Love does not want what others have. Or worse, love does not want what others have to be taken away. Remember? That was envy. But in 13, verse 4, envy goes along with boasting. And so, there's another coupling that Paul has put together. Envy and boasting. Now, I think I just was able to start last week that envy is to want what wasn't given to you. Boasting is to show off what was given to you to make others envious, right? So you start to see these two as a couple again. Boasting, prepare you am I. It means to brag. It means to speak conceitedly or to speak with conceit. What does conceit mean? It means an excessive self-pride. Boasting means to parade your own accomplishments. Some do this poorly, and you can spot a boaster that does it poorly from afar off. Some have gotten quite good at their boasting, and it's hard to hear it, but over time you start to sense it. Some be quite good, as they become quite good at it, it's partly because this culture that we're in promotes it. Right? We're supposed to be able to self-promote. In the business world, if you can't self-promote, if you can't make sure that people know what you're doing and how well you're doing and how good you are at doing it, then you're not going to progress because nobody else is going to help you. No one else is looking out for you. So you have to look out for yourself. You have to be able to make sure people know just how good you really are. It's hard for us because that's what's being taught to us. That's how we're being trained. It's contrary to this. The boaster yearns for people to respect them. The boaster wants people to adore them. The boaster wants people to acknowledge them. The boaster wants someone to want what they have as much as they do. They work to make others hear of their four different areas, and you'll recognize some of these people, right? They work to make others hear of their status. These are the name droppers. They'll salt a conversation with names. Oh, you know, I'm friends with so-and-so. I was with so-and-so last week. You know, so-and-so. And it's always celebrities, people of power. And so they want you to know just how important they are, what their status is. Some work hard to make others hear of their resources. These are the ones that make sure you know how much they make, how much they earn. They're the ones who make sure you understand how expensive their car was and how much their house costs. Then there are those who work hard to make others hear of their giftedness, how God is using them, how God is using their gifts, how spiritual they are, and how God has just been so real in so many ways. And we need to be so careful because we're supposed to share with each other what the Lord is doing. But how we share that is key. This was one of the problems that the Corinthians had, was this giftedness area. Lastly, they like to share with others, make others hear of their superiority, their knowledge, their experience, their opinion. These are the know-it-alls. It doesn't matter what conversation you're having with them, they know it all. They've been there, they've done it, and they've done it a little bit better than you, they've been a little farther than you, and you've recognized all of those people before, I'm sure, each of those four. You've been in those conversations. There's two reasons that come behind this. Some are boastful out of their inflated self-worth. They actually believe themselves to be better, or to be the best, to be higher. And they want you to believe that too. That's pride. Some are boastful out of their insecurity and need, thinking that no one ever acknowledges what they deserve to have acknowledged. They're constantly boasting so that others might lift them up to the place where they think they are. I have news for you, that's pride too. They're both pride. Because boasting does two things. It lifts the boaster up, and it puts the listener down. Right? And do you see how this fits directly into this whole this chapter? If you think back at 1 Corinthians, you can see what Paul is saying here, right? This is a common theme throughout Corinthians. Are we supposed to lift ourselves up and put others down? No. If one thing you've gotten is, no, we lift others up and we put ourselves down. That's the intent of boasting. Lifting ourselves up. This was big in Corinth. They had become spiritual show-offs. They were the ones who would say, well, the Lord showed me this. You know, the Lord gave me this word to give to you. They would speak over each other as they would come to worship. One would be speaking in tongues. One would have a word of wisdom. One was having prophesied. And they were fighting with each other over who got to share it in the worship service, because it was more about them demonstrating their gift than the gift building up the congregation. That's what Paul's going to deal with in chapter 14. When you listen to some of these, when they're getting it wrong, listen close, because sometimes it sounds like they're talking about the Lord or the Spirit. But if you listen with a discerning ear, so often the focus is on them, what they did, what they have, what they received. See, at Corinth, each one was doing their own thing to get heard. They were clamoring for the visible gifts. They were not focused on the body. They weren't caring for each other. They just wanted their gifts to parade before the rest. So our model to combat this, because we all have to fight that, all of us suffer. You know, one of the things I found as I went through the very first time as I started preparing for this, I said, wow, that's not one I have to work on. That's one I really have to work on. That's not so much. That one really is. What I'm finding is all of them. There's elements in every one of these that I have to work on. I can imagine as you go through these, you're finding the same thing. So how do we get through this? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and it goes on. Do you see what he's saying? He says, this is what you need. This needs to be your mindset. You need to have the mind of Christ. Have the same mind as Christ. Have the same love as Christ. There was nothing done from rivalry or conceit. You pull those Greek words out. They're great words. Do nothing from wanting to best someone. Rivalry. I'll show them. Right? I want to show them that I'm better than them. That's rivalry. Do nothing from that. Or conceit, excessive self-worth or pride. No, instead, put on humility. Count others more significant than yourself. Don't look for your own interests only. Look to the interests of others. What he's saying is stop lifting yourself up and putting others down. Whether it's out of ego or insecurity, this is not love. This is not the way of Christ. One writer wrote this. He says, only the love of Jesus can save us from flaunting our knowledge, our abilities, our gifts, our experiences, our intellect, our accomplishments, whether they're real or imagined. Only the love of Christ can get us back. The Corinthians were boasting about their gifts and their giftedness. And this is not love, because our boast is in who? Our boast is in Him, in the Lord, what He did, who He is, how He acts. Go back to chapter 2. I found this to be interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He gave you the key early in the letter. It was interesting, as I was being tested this week with my patience and my envy, those were the two areas I was struggling with this week. It was interesting as I came back to study this and seeing that Paul had given us right up front the key to fixing this. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is how Paul does it. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Christ and Him crucified. That's the great leveler. If we keep that forever in front of our face, if we come back again and again and understand who we are and what we needed and what God provided, it removes envy. It removes boasting. It adds patience. It drives kindness. It removes arrogance. If you want an answer key, how am I going to do this? Paul gives it to you. I endeavored to know nothing among you except Him and Him crucified. If that is forever before us in our relationships and in our friendships and in our worship and all of those things, it will humble us. It will keep our feet firmly planted on the ground. So we see Paul's couplings here. First, patience and kindness. Love will take everything. Love will give anything. The second coupling, envy and boasting. Love doesn't want what wasn't given and doesn't flaunt what was. Now we come to 13:4. It is not arrogant or rude. Arrogance and rudeness. Love is not arrogant or rude. Let's start with arrogance. It's defined as an over-exaggeration of one's importance with a superior, overbearing manner. That's what it means to be arrogant. An over-exaggeration of one's importance. The act of being stuck up. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Here is where even the dull of hearing in Corinth would start to pick up on what Paul's really saying here in these verses. If you were to go back to chapter 4, you can follow with me if you want. Chapter 4, verse 6, what did he say? He says, you're puffed up. You have an inflated view of yourselves. In verse 7, he says, you're boasting of what you received as if you somehow earned it. Verse 8, he says, already you have all that you want. Already you count yourself rich. Already you have become kings in the kingdom. He's showing them this is how they're acting. They're acting like they need nothing more. We got everything we need. We've made it. They're acting high and lifted up. Verse 10, what does he say? He says, you are so wise. You are so strong. You are held in such honor. And what he's saying them as he's kind of semi-mocking them is this is how they expected to be treated. He says, this is how you're acting, Corinthians. You're so wise. You're so strong. You're held in honor. You basically want me to go, wow, you guys are just doing fantastic. You guys are the greatest things ever. You really, truly have made it. High and lifted up. Verse 18, he says, some are arrogant here. You think? He calls it out. Other places, puffed up, boastful, proud. And then he goes on the next few chapters and he doesn't even mince words. Arrogant. Your guys are arrogant. 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 Puffed up people. It's interesting in that same section where he's talking about you have all you want, you're already rich, you become kings. Remember what he counters with? Unlike us, we don't have a place to sleep at night. You know, we're counted as the scum of the earth. You know, we're persecuted. And we're, you know, we're, boy, good for you. You made it. We're still struggling. No doubt through this letter, Paul has hit them in their arrogance to the point where they hear you and they say, okay, Paul, I know you think we're arrogant. And now, what is he saying? He says, love is not arrogant. Pair that with what he started this section with. If you don't have love, you are nothing. If you don't have love, you will gain nothing. If you don't have love, you are a loud clanging cymbal, an irritating noise that makes no difference in the world. So what he's telling them is, you are arrogant. Arrogant is not love. If you don't have love, you are nothing. It's pretty clear this is an indictment. What were these people so arrogant about? Have you thought about this for a second? Because when I went through this, it was really interesting. Sticking only to what Paul wrote throughout the epistle, this is what they were arrogant about. They had great teachers. They had Paul, Apollos, Peter, Cephas, others. They had great teachers. They were very proud, very arrogant about that. Think about it. We are a church that was planted by Paul. Tell me that wouldn't be a cause for arrogance and pride. They're great teaching, remember? We're into the deep stuff. We have grand oratory. We have the true gospel. They were arrogant about their knowledge. We know the truth. They were arrogant about their wisdom and maturity. They could discern. They could exercise their freedom in Christ because they knew right from wrong. They had made it. They were arrogant about their gifts. And think about it. They had spiritual gifts galore. Paul said that at the beginning. You've got an abundance of spiritual gifts. Their wealth, they were not a poor church. Their numbers, Paul had planted a solid, growing church here. Their tolerance, remember, they were very arrogant and proud about how they dealt with the sinner. They just let him sit there in their sin, and they were proud of that. Remember what he says? You should not be boasting, you should be mourning. They were proud, and they were arrogant about their relevance, their openness. They accepted things in the church that even the pagans didn't accept. These were the things that they were arrogant about. If you think about that, and you go back to chapter 4 again, what's Paul's response to the good things? He says, what do you have that you did not receive? So why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? You know what I want you to see here is these are good things. All of the stuff that they were arrogant about, they were really good things. God had given them great teachers. He'd given them great teaching. He was increasing their knowledge and their wisdom and their maturity. He had given them great gifts. All of these were truly things to be thankful for. Paul says, this good stuff was given to you, but it has nothing to do with you. Why do you boast as if it did? Why do you boast as if somehow you earned it, or you deserve it, or you worked hard for it? Paul says, no, these are gifts from the Lord. And to the bad things, tolerance of sin, proud of their relevance and status in the community, what did Paul say? You're boasting, you should be mourning, stop that. The reason I pull those out is I want you to see this morning how easy it is for us to become arrogant, especially as children of the King, princes and princesses in the kingdom, aren't we? Brothers and sisters to Christ, adopted in. We've been given so much, you can see how easy it is to become arrogant. We are those for whom God died. We are the ones that God placed his love upon before the beginning of time. We are his chosen. You heard what they were arrogant about, but haven't we heard some of those same things here, maybe from our own mouths, even if we haven't spoken from our own hearts and heads? I've heard these things. We are the only church trying to worship right. We are the only ones truly preaching Christ. No one else lifts the preaching like we do. We know the best way to properly worship God. We have the best way to do church here. We protect the doctrines like no other. We properly administer the sacraments only. We are the ones singing the songs that God accepts his praise. We've made it. We are rich. We are the ones who know best. Do you know that when we visit other churches, I don't know if you have this experience, I have a hard time worshiping sometimes. I'm still very critical of everything. Boy, they're not doing that right, they're not doing that right, they're not doing that right. Instead of coming into a house of God with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship, I spend my time criticizing, not out loud, but in my heart. Because we do it right here. We've made it. How do we act? You guys all have friends and family that go to other churches, and they speak to you, and sometimes they may not be as far along as you are in your reading or your knowledge. They may not be as mature as you are. Their church might not be as strong on certain areas as we are. How do you talk with them? Maybe you use kind words, but do you look down your nose at them? Do you, inside your mind, do you just, do you sigh? I have. I know I have. We need to be so very careful. When they share what they are doing for the Lord, do we look down our noses? Do we use condescending tones? Do we think inside how much better we could have done those things? We could have done them in the right way with a better gospel, with better... I'm not saying that we shouldn't be discerning and wise. Don't misunderstand. We need to be discerning and wise. But beloved, we often hide behind that, don't we? We hide behind that. Oh, I'm just being discerning and wise. And it hides our arrogance and our lack of love. I will tell you, I have friends that are pastoring in high Orthodox churches who I can barely talk to anymore. Some of them learned how to be a pastor here in this place, and they actually were sent forth from here, and now they're in other churches, and they look back at this church as an apostate church. We don't protect the doctrines of the faith strongly enough. We don't do certain things the way they should be done, and so they wouldn't even allow their families to worship here anymore. Because now they're in a high Orthodox church. They look down their nose at every work, every church, every denomination, every mission that's not theirs. We've got to be so careful of that, beloved. The Lord is at work in the world today. And you know what? This is a good church. And we're teaching as best we can from the Word of God to the best of my ability. But there's good churches in the area who are also teaching the truth. And rather than point our fingers at them, we need to open our hands to them and say, let's get together and let's. I'm not saying holding hands with people that are unsound. But I am telling you, there's a lot of good churches around with a lot of pastors who have a passion for the truth of God's word. One writer said, arrogance is big-headed, but Christian love is big-hearted. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 29:23, a haughty spirit goes before stumbling. Some might say, but Christianity is a head religion. It's a thinking. It's belief. It's not just a blind faith. And I will tell you, beloved, it's good to protect the doctrines. It's good to know the word. It's good to insist on proper worship. Reverence for the Lord, the living God. I would agree with all of that, but the point isn't that those things aren't good, because much of what the Corinthians had was good. right? Everything that they had in that Corinthian church was good. It's that somehow they took ownership of it, and they thought it was because of them instead of it being because of him. We need to remember that we did nothing to earn them. We did nothing to deserve them. We did nothing to boast in them. Remember the key from 1 Corinthians 1:26. Let us never forget who we are. Let us never forget who we were, but for Christ. We were filthy sinners, but saved by grace. Dead in sin, yet loved by God. Enemies of God, but reconciled by the cross. So how does that make us act? What words come out of our mouths in that light? Hopefully not arrogance. So we move on. Love is not arrogant or rude. So now we open up rude. Barclay translates this, that love is not arrogant and does not behave gracelessly. This word rude, the word here means to act unbecomingly, to act with poor manners, to act with no concern for those around so as to act rudely. There is a sense to this word, especially when it's paired with arrogance, that it means to act without care because those around you, their standing is lower than yours. Therefore, we don't have to act with proper dignity, with proper manners. If you think about the term rude, rudeness, what makes it rude to you? It's that the person took no care or concern for you. Right? When you think about someone, when you think, wow, that was rude, what made it rude? They could care less about you, is what made it rude. If one of my sons burps at the table and he doesn't excuse himself, I'm going to correct it. Because one, they did not think high enough of their mother to not burp in the first place. And second, they didn't beg her pardon in the second place. Right? And it's simple, right? And the picture you get is a fat old king chewing on a turkey leg, food in his beard, right? Burping and belching at the table. I want you to have that picture. Why does he not say, oh, excuse me? Because he's higher than everyone else in the room. And I don't care if it makes you sick. I don't care if it takes away your appetite. I don't really care at all what you think. Because I'm the king. Do you understand? And that is what this is. We tend to, you see why it's paired with arrogance. We start to think we're higher than everybody else. And so then we can get away saying anything we want. We can act any way we please. Because they're lower. We know more. It's not the case. This is rude. It's a lack of courtesy. The Corinthians were often rude. They cared nothing for the feelings or the sensitivities of those around them. Remember when they came to the Lord's table, it says some would eat first, not waiting for the rest to show up. Rude. Some would eat much, not caring if there was even enough left for the rest. Rude. Some got drunk on the wine, not caring how others felt about it. Rude. We're going to see in chapter 14 during worship, everyone wanted to be in the front trying to outdo one another. So one would be speaking in tongues, another would be prophesying at once. All this stuff was going on. Rude. Remember earlier, women would wear what they wanted. They would let their hair all out in the custom of loose women. They didn't care how it affected the men in the congregation. Rude. The word is connected to politeness and manners, which are taught. Actually, I put a note here. Here's a side note. Used to be taught. Used to be taught. Working with youth, I saw this less and less as the time goes by. People aren't teaching manners anymore like they used to. Politeness. Courtesy. Why? If you think about the culture, we continue to grow more and more obsessed with pleasing ourselves. Who's the only one that matters? Me. I don't care what other people think. I don't care what other people say. All I care about is me. My rights, my desires, my rules, my morality, my freedom to do whatever I want to do. We used to teach our children to consider others. The Bible takes it a step further and says, our Lord goes, he says, consider others more significant than yourselves. You know, at a minimum, I was taught when I was young, because my parents were kind of the Depression, that, you know, manners were important. So I was taught to care for others. But Christ takes us to a new level, more than ourselves. You start to understand then, you know, things that you go, why is this important? Holding a door open, giving up your seat. I always say bad stuff about my boys, so I'll say something good about my boys. You know, when we're on a bus, we've been on a couple times where we got on a bus, without me saying anything, if a lady comes onto the bus or someone that's older, my boys jump up out of the seat and let them sit down. And I look at other boys around that don't do that. I see them holding a door open for someone, and it makes me proud of them. It makes me think that we did some things right in teaching them. Giving up your seat, waiting to be served, waiting your turn, yielding to others' needs. Don't burp. Don't pick your teeth, you know, or worse, all these things. They sound simple and dumb. But I want you to see how rudeness is connected to arrogance. And I want you to see how manners, this idea of courtesy, is a Christian trait. It's part of love. It's saying, it matters to me. I don't want to do something that's going to cause you to get sick. or to cause you to think less, or to cause you to in any way be brought down. I want to lift you up. MacArthur points out a story that shows us the heart of this rudeness, and it's going to be the where I close on. If you turn to Luke chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, speaking of Jesus, and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. He said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water. Rude for my feet, but she was wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, rude, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, rude, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We've heard this story before. But look at what Jesus is teaching the Pharisees, teaching him how to love more. Verse 42 is a key, right? It's similar to the key that Paul uses up front. One owed a lot. And one owed a little. When the debts are canceled, who will love more? The one who was saved from much. Boy, if we just keep that in front of our face, how much have we been forgiven? Who are we to deserve this grace? It will change everything. Jesus tells him, look at the courtesies. You offered me No water for my feet? She wet them with tears. You greeted me with no affection? She has not stopped showing me affection. You offered no oil for my head? She anointed my feet with ointment. The Pharisee thought himself so high that he did not even think much of Jesus to offer those courtesies. Not very courteous. But not only that, think what he thought of the girl. He would not have allowed this sinning woman to even touch him, let alone all of this. You can go through the New Testament and watch the Pharisees again and again and again, who knew so much. I want you to think about the Pharisees because they knew so much. They were so proud and arrogant in their religion, their rules, their knowledge, their standing, and they were so cold, so rude, so uncaring, so unloving, so not like Christ. Jesus never rebukes them for what they knew. Do you know what he rebukes them for? For knowing what they knew and then acting the way they did. That's the core. You know better. Why was he so hard on them? Because you know. And you act this way. We can learn from the woman at Jesus' feet how to love better. This is true love. She is the one who loved more. Why? Because she was forgiven much. Have you been forgiven much this morning? You know, we come back to this because we learn from her. We learn from Jesus, who lovingly accepted this lowly sinning woman to come to him with grace. We see the opposite of that from the Pharisee, who, because of his inflated self-worth, thought little of Christ and even less of her. Love is never without courtesy. It's never without grace. So we stop here today. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant